This afternoon we're to be looking at the death, the burial, and the descent into hell of our Savior. And so we'll read together from the Gospel according to John. John chapter 19. We'll read the verses 28 through 42. John 19, beginning at verse 28. There we read God's word as follows. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. And since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again another scripture says, "They will look on him whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who was earlier, had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. And so they took the body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. As far as our reading from Scripture, we now turn to the Heidelberg Catechism and read there what the Church confesses and teaches concerning the death, burial, and descent into hell of Christ. Lord's Day 16. Where it is asked and answered, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony which he endured throughout all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. In response to the preaching, we'll sing together hymn 41, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, guests, if you look at Christianity from a secular perspective, from a worldly perspective, it's actually a rather weird religion. Who would put their trust in a Savior who died? And it isn't just secular, worldly people who think this. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 1, Jews demand miraculous signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. A stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. A crucified Christ, a Messiah who died. For salvation, for eternal joy, for life in all its fullness, Christians look to someone who died. And it's the death of Jesus Christ that has our attention this afternoon. Our Lord was very conscious of the fact that He would die. When He traveled around Israel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, there had been attempts to take His life. They failed. Sometimes our Lord escaped in a most miraculous way. But He was well aware of the fact that ultimately He would die. And not because one day He would be caught off guard. No, said Jesus, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And Jesus also knew it wouldn't be simply a matter of dying, but a matter of being put to death, of being killed. When the disciples understood who Jesus truly is, we read in Scripture, Jesus began to explain to His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that He must be killed, and on the third day be raised to life. The Christ knew that He would die. Jesus even knew exactly when it would happen. He once said to the disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. The night He was betrayed, He went into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. His prayer was intense. His anguish was very real. His prayer was so intense that His sweat was like drops of blood falling on the ground. And the next day, the Christ indeed died. And so this afternoon, we'll listen to God's Word, summarize it with this theme. We have faith in the Christ who died. We'll consider Christ's death, Christ's burial, and Christ's descent into hell. First of all, Christ's death. Our Lord Jesus died. A few decades after it had happened, there were those who doubted it. There were followers of Christ who claimed that Jesus Christ had never been a real human being of flesh and blood, which, of course, implied that He had not truly died. Jesus, so these Christians taught, had only looked like a human being. And His death had only looked like a death. And it was the Apostle John who did his utmost to rebut this heresy. For example, battling this denial of Jesus' death has given rise to John's accounts of the crucifixion. In John, we read an eyewitness account, and John really emphasizes that. This is a testimony of an eyewitness account of the death of Jesus. And it's very clear from this account that much was done to make sure that Jesus was truly dead. During that Friday afternoon, the Roman soldiers all of a sudden realized that Jesus had already died. The Jews wanted certainty. Those crucified had to be dead before sundown. And so a soldier pierces Jesus' side with a spear. There's no reaction from Jesus, no cry of pain, no shudder, nothing. Instead, water and blood pour from the wound. suggesting that the spear had poked all the way through to the heart. If Jesus wasn't dead yet, he was now. Indeed, Jesus the Christ was as dead can be. So what happened when Jesus died? It's not easy to describe what exactly happens when a person dies. It's clear from Scripture that some sort of separation takes place. The tangible, the touchable body remains on earth. But there's also something that goes away. The Apostle John describes Jesus as giving up the Spirit. We speak of someone's soul going to be with the Lord. You could put it this way: when a person passes away, when someone dies, everything that makes that person unique, that makes them special, leaves the body. Knowledge, emotions, will, character, laughter, sorrow, those kinds of things go. The body that remains was a part of the person, but now it's what we call a corpse, a body without life, a body which begins to disintegrate. In my first pastoral charge, I had the privilege of being at a viewing once with the son of the deceased. The son was around 25 years old. He had syndrome of Down. And we were standing there with the two of us in the room behind the kitchen where his father's body was. We were looking at the corpse, and then the son put his arm around me, and you know how those special people can do that in such a special way. A real big bear hug, and he was a big guy. And then he whispered in my ear, he wasn't that tall, so we had to kind of reach out, and he goes, "Father isn't here. That's not Father. Father is in heaven. He's with the Lord Jesus." And that's true. When a person dies, what remains is not actually the person. It's just the person's body. And so the Christ died. His body was suspended on the cross, but he himself, his I, his soul, was with the Father in heaven. He said as much himself. While suspended on the cross, he said openly and publicly, "Today I will be in paradise." And he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And so our Savior died. Jews and Greeks might consider it ridiculous to put your faith in someone who died. But John and Paul didn't change the gospel because of this. And the world may think us crazy for putting our faith in someone who died, but we will never deny the death of Christ. It's a fact. And it's a significant fact. The Christ had to die. The death of the Christ relates all the way back to man's sin in paradise. God had created man good. God had given mankind a task and a garden in which to fulfill it. There had been a command that man was not to eat of a certain tree on the penalty of death. And the question was, would man serve God or not? And we know what happened. Man chose to live a self-centered life rather than a God-centered life. And so man became subject to death. Has one wondered, though, why is the penalty so severe? Couldn't God just pass by this mistake? Why does he have to be so harsh? But is that a right way of speaking? Imagine a young man who robs a senior of all his savings, hundreds of thousands of dollars. The young criminal spends it on alcohol and on drugs and on holidays and who knows what else. Then he's caught. But all the money's gone. And the judge orders restitution. He has to repay all that he has stolen. And the young man then says, "Well, have pity on me. I mean, this is going to ruin me. It's going to take me my whole life to earn that much money. Surely you don't want me to be poor." Would we be moved to pity for such a young man? I doubt it. There needs to be justice. The young man has to be punished for his misdeeds. And humanity that sins is like that young man.
And God is like that senior who's been defrauded. But God is also the judge. Why should God not be righteous in His judgment? Because we feel so sorry for ourselves? And we shouldn't forget, what we do to God is much, much more than what that young criminal did to that senior. Christ came to the world, which was created through Him, and says John at the beginning of his gospel, His own did not even receive Him. Sin against the most high majesty of God will also be punished with the most severe, that is, with everlasting punishment of body and soul. That's the punishment I deserve. And it explains why I have to die. But now, why did Christ have to die? He did no sin. He was one with the Father in a way that's even beyond our comprehension. He even died because He knew it was the Father's will that He should die in that way. So why did the Christ die? Because God had promised that He would die instead of all those whom God had chosen unto salvation. Human beings, mere human beings, would die, would perish under the pressure of God's wrath. We could never survive eternal death so as to receive life again. Only one can. That's the Son of God. And so the Son of God became a human being for the single purpose of dying. He was born to die. And His death takes the place of our death. That's the benefit of the death of the Christ. Because He died, we don't have to be afraid of death. For those who have faith in Christ, their own death is not something to be feared. It's no more than a gateway. It's no more than a portal to an existence without sin. It sounds strange, paradoxical, and maybe we don't realize it because we've heard it so often. But when you think about it, it's strange. Christ died so that I might live. It's a strange way of saying it. Christ died so that we might live. But that, brothers and sisters, is the gospel of the death of Christ. So we shouldn't be afraid of death. The death of the Son of God, yes, the death of the Son of God, has taken the sting out of death. His death is now my life indeed. We come to the second point, His burial. The burial of Jesus the Christ is described in quite some detail in the Gospels. We've read the account together as described in John. And there can be no doubt regarding the fact of the burial either. Jesus Christ was quickly embalmed and was placed in a grave concerning the identity of which there was no doubt. They knew exactly where it was. We also know that the grave was even sealed. Even the enemies of Jesus were satisfied that Jesus had died, had been buried, and that His body was secured in the grave of Joseph of Arimathea. On the following first day of the week, the women knew exactly where they had to be. When Mary Magdalene discovered the body to be missing, she didn't think, oh, maybe I'm at the wrong grave. And the women, when they discovered the body gone, did they get into a panic? The body should have been there. And when Peter and John rush over to look into the grave, they see the burial linens. The grave was new. Those linens could only have come from the body of Jesus. Again, the burial of Jesus, it's a fact. So what's the significance of His burial? Our catechism is very brief on this. His burial testified that He had really died. It's a bit brief, a bit short, and it doesn't really make clear what depth lies in the burial of Christ. At first glance, it doesn't even seem to make sense. A burial doesn't prove that a person's dead. People were often buried alive. Certainly in a time when the distinction between a deep coma and death could not be clearly made. The proof that Christ was dead was the spear in his side. But the catechism doesn't say that the burial testified to the fact that Jesus was dead, but to the fact that Jesus had died. It's a slight difference, was dead, had died, but it's a significant one. The burial of Jesus was proof that the body of the Christ was now subjected to the powers of death. It would begin to decompose. The body is embalmed to preserve it for some extra time. And Nicodemus did not spare ointments in doing so. 75 pounds of ointment is used. That's over 30 kilograms. That's 7 ice cream pails full of oil and other things to pour over the linen body. The body wrapped in linen. What this is all about is this. Dust you are, and to dust you shall return. And the depth of had really died is found in that line. Dying. Returning to dust. That was the curse God had pronounced over mankind. Returning to dust is undoing that created work of God. When a person dies, it's not just a matter of the soul separating from the body. It's also a matter of your tangible, touchable self decaying and disappearing. The justice of God not only demanded that the Christ should die, but that he should be subject to the powers of death. And those powers are displayed in the process of decay in the grave. And that's of benefit to us in a special way. You see, the Lord Jesus subjected himself to the powers of death to set us free from those powers. He died to conquer death, and he was buried to conquer the grave. We don't have to be afraid of death anymore. We go right on existing and even in a sinless state. But we don't have to be afraid of the grave anymore either. Our continued existence will not be eternally without a body. No. People have spirits, but they aren't just spirits. We were created by God to have a body. And so we will get our body back. Jesus has not only saved our souls from eternal death, he has also saved our bodies from eternal decay. The grave becomes like a waiting room for the body. A cemetery is a field in which corpses are sown to produce immortal, imperishable bodies. The same bodies, but then perfected. As we can sing with one of our hymns, "What into the earth we sow, standing at the graveside grieving, is the seed that soon will grow, glory from our God receiving. He, to every grain here sown, gives a body of its own." So in short, upon dying, we become souls without a body, without sin, but not yet perfect, not yet complete. When Christ returns, our souls are reunited with our bodies, and that's when we become perfect people, complete people. That's when God's salvation is complete. Not just the spirits, but also the body is saved. And then finally, Christ's descent into hell. Hell. That's the opposite to heaven. Heaven is the place of God's blessing. Hell is the place of God's curse. In popular thought, hell is thought to be the headquarters of the devil. God has his throne in heaven. Oh, well, then the devil has his throne in hell. But that's not correct. Hell is the place of pain and punishment for the devil as well. Hell is not the kingdom of the devil. It would be more correct to understand it as a sort of no man's land, a void, an empty place, a desert, a place forsaken by God, a place of total loneliness. And Jesus went through hell. During his life, he often experienced loneliness. He was tested and tried in many ways. People and demons made life hard for him. At first the people, they flocked to hear him, but at a certain point they all turned away. His disciples, they hold out a little longer, yet one of his own disciples betrays him. Another of his disciples deserts him. Peter, he's present at the court case, but denies any involvement with Jesus. And then there's the cross. The cross is the symbol of loneliness. Jesus was, as it were, thrown by the earth up into the sky. We don't want him here. And then the sky, it shuts its doors. Heaven says we don't want him here either. And so you hang in no man's land. That's why a person who was hung on a tree was cursed by God. Doesn't belong anywhere anymore. And then God turns off the sun. The way we can flick a switch to turn off a light. And then for 3 hours, the Lord Jesus struggles in loneliness. That's hell at its peak. And there can be no doubt about it. Jesus went through hell. He experienced loneliness. He experienced God forsakenness. He said so himself. Hell isn't so much about meeting up with the devil, even though Jesus certainly did meet up with him. Hell is more about not being in the presence of God. There's nothing. There's no one. Our Lord uses various terms to describe this place. He says it's outer darkness. It's a place where one gnashes one's teeth. It's a process of never-ending decay as a worm does not die. It's a fire that never goes out. It's the type of suffering that knows no end. You can never say, tomorrow I'll be better. It's never done. The descent into hell, it's a fact as well. God took leave of the Christ. And why that extreme? Why did the Christ have to go through hell? He was subjected to death. He was subjected to decay. And then he was subjected to God forsakenness. Why that as well? Now, to understand that, we have to think about what sin is at bottom. Sin isn't just not wanting to do what God wants us to do. Sin isn't just disobedience. Sin is saying to God, I don't need you. I don't want you. I want you to leave me alone. I want you to let me do my own thing. That's what sin is. Sin is living without God. Sin is hell. Hell is the place where God is not. So when God sends people to hell, people go where they actually want to go. God's punishment for sin is totally justified. It's exactly what man wants. Man wants God to leave him alone, and God says, okay, I'll withdraw. I'll forsake you. And now, to pay for sin, Jesus the Christ has to become sin. Paul puts it this way. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. And that's what the descent into hell is all about. Jesus was forced to be alone, to be without God. And because Jesus is being forsaken by God, we don't have to be. Because Christ has been to hell, we don't have to go there. There are times when we feel lonely. There are times when we feel left in the lurch by people, by creation. Sometimes we even feel that God has forsaken us. Psalm 13 begins that way. Or think of the poem, Footprints in the Sands. But in all those struggles, we may know there comes a time when it will be clear that it's not true. God is with us. All the way because our sin has been borne by Christ. Might not be so in this life. God doesn't promise us an easy road in life. But He promises us a safe arrival. Our suffering today, difficult though it may be, does not compare with the glory that is to be revealed, says Paul. And the more we suffer, the more the coming glory will fill us with awe. Yes, Christ has gone through hell, so that Revelation 21 and 22, God might dwell in our midst forever. And so we have faith in the Christ who died. Confidence in a Savior who died. The Jews said, that's a stumbling block. The Gentiles thought, that's foolish, that's crazy, that's nuts. But it's the only road to an eternal and happy life with God. The Christ died so that we might live forever. The Christ was buried so that we might become immortal, unable to die. The Christ went through hell so that we might dwell in the presence of God. That's about as complete as salvation can get. So don't surrender this article of faith. Observe its depth and richness. Rejoice in this truth. Enjoy its benefits. Even when you're down and emotionally you begin to question it all. Even when your faith is ridiculed and you begin to question the logic of it all. Have faith in the Christ. For death, the grave, and hell have been conquered. And that, beloved, is the gospel of the death of Christ. Amen.